right, 1 Kings chapter 3 here tonight. 1 Kings chapter 3. Last couple of weeks have gone a little bit different direction for various reasons. I want to look at our prayer lesson once again. But taking a look at the life of Solomon, and really, even though he, we would say, is probably the greatest king as far as prosperity in the nation of Israel, spiritually, he ended up failing as far as some of that. But they started well, but ended in vanity and regret. Notice with me, 1 Kings chapter 3, we'll just kind of go down through this by way of introduction here, this prayer for wisdom. Of course, this is probably his most famous prayer, but I want for us to see here some keys to effective prayer as far as an effective prayer life. First of all, we must separate from the world in verses 1 and 2. And Solomon made affinity with Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and took Pharaoh's daughter and brought her into the city of David until he had made an end of building his own house and the house of the Lord and the wall of Jerusalem round about. Notice that word affinity there. It says Solomon made affinity with Pharaoh, king of Egypt. Of course, Egypt, as we understand in Scripture, is a picture of the world. But as we think about this, affinity is a political relationship that's formed by marriage. And even as we think about Egypt being a picture of this world, notice with me Deuteronomy chapter 7. Now, hold your place there. We're going right back there. But the Lord actually warned, by way of Moses here, warned Israel about making alliances with the nations around them, because the Lord, of course, knew that it would hurt them spiritually. Notice it says in Deuteronomy 7, verse 3, "Neither shalt thou make marriages with them. Thy daughter thou shalt not give unto his son, nor his daughter shalt thou take unto thy son, for they will turn away thy son from following me, that they may serve other gods. So will the anger of the Lord be kindled against you and destroy thee suddenly." That's exactly what happened as far as the nation of Israel, as he sent them into captivity. Notice one other verse here that's very interesting in relation to this. 2 Chronicles chapter 8. 2 Chronicles chapter 8 and verse 11. As we think about this affinity with the Pharaoh of Egypt, notice Solomon brought up the daughter of Pharaoh out of the city of David. Now, notice carefully what the Bible says here. So he brings the daughter of Pharaoh up out of the city of David unto the house that he had built for her. Evidently a house out somewhere from Jerusalem. For he said, notice this statement, "My wife shall not dwell in the house of David, king of Israel, because the places are holy whereunto the ark of the Lord hath come." What's he saying? She was not holy. In fact, I do not believe that marriage should have ever taken place as we understand it in Scripture, because that was the start of what Solomon did as far as wrecking and ruining his life because of his marriages. Back in 1 Kings chapter 3, we must separate from the world if we're going to have an effective prayer life. Notice here it says in verse 2, "Only the people sacrificed in high places, because there was no house built unto the name of the Lord until those days." And basically that's some of those places were used for idolatry, but they worshiped the Lord there. That'd be like us going to a Protestant church or whatever that doesn't preach a gospel message, and we go there to worship the Lord. That's probably the best likening that I would have to this. But you notice here, some of the trying to link the religion of this world with the worship of the Lord, but also a love for the Lord in verses 3 and 4. "And Solomon loved the Lord, walking in the statutes of David his father." Right? So he followed the commands of David. Of course, God gave him those commands. "Well, he sacrificed and burnt incense in high places, and the king went to Gibeon to sacrifice there. For that was the great high place. 1,000 burnt offerings did Solomon offer upon that altar." So we see here that he's walking in the statutes of the Lord, obedience to the Lord, but also worship of the Lord here. So again, we see that Solomon started off so well here. But then in verses 5 through 9, notice this humility that King Solomon has as a young man. Of course, I believe he lost some of that as, his greatness came. But you notice it says in verse 5, "In Gibeon, the Lord appeared to Solomon in a dream by night, and God said, Ask what I shall give thee. And I've mentioned this before. This is like God offering him a blank check. Now, if God were to offer us a blank check, what would we ask for? What is the one thing that you would say from, you know, God, I want this? Would it be wisdom? Really, to be honest with you, I don't think a lot of people even think about the necessity of wisdom. Ask what I shall give thee. And Solomon said, thou hast showed unto thy servant David, my father, great mercy, according as he walked before thee in truth and in righteousness and a brightness of heart with thee. And thou hast kept for him this great kindness, that thou hast given him a son to sit on his throne as it is this day. And now, O Lord my God, thou hast made, notice, thy servant king instead of David my father. As David my father was your servant, I am thy servant. Notice this humility. He admits that I'm inexperienced with this. He says, I am but a little child. I'm needing wisdom here, Lord. I know not how to go out or to come in. So he says, I'm inexperienced. I'm like a little child. I don't know what to do with this responsibility that you've given to me. And thy servant is in the midst of thy people, which thou hast chosen, a great people that cannot be numbered nor counted for multitude. Notice he's overwhelmed with a sense of responsibility as he begins his duties as king. Give therefore thy servant an understanding heart to judge thy people, that I may discern between good and bad. For who is able to judge this so great a people? So you notice here again, he asks for wisdom. Now you notice here the priority that he makes of wisdom, right? So this blank check that's given to him from God, he says, I want wisdom. Notice how he words this here. Excuse me. Give thy servant an understanding heart to judge thy people. All right, so he wanted to understand what the will of the Lord was. And it says, that I may discern between good and bad. For who is able to judge this thy so great a people? Finally, notice as he talks about this, notice the response from the Lord here. And the speech pleased the Lord that Solomon had asked this thing. And God said unto him, because thou hast asked this thing and hast not asked for thyself long life, neither hast asked riches for thyself, nor asked the life of thine enemies, but hast asked for thyself understanding to discern judgment. Behold, I have done according to thy words. Lo, I have given thee a wise and an understanding heart, so that there was none like thee before thee, neither after thee shall any rise like unto thee. I have also given thee that which thou hast not asked, both riches and honor, so that there shall not be any among the kings like unto thee all thy days. And if, now notice this conditional word here, if thou wilt walk in my ways to keep my statutes and my commandments, as thy father David did walk, then I will lengthen thy days. Notice here, and Solomon awoke, and behold, it was a dream. And he came to Jerusalem and stood before the ark of the covenant of the Lord and offered up burnt offerings and offered peace offerings and made a feast to all of his servants. So notice here again, as he starts off here, and of course, the evidence of some of this is found in chapters 3 and 4 as he gives the outward evidence demonstrating his wisdom. But then I want you to turn over to chapter 8. This is the second highlight as far as Solomon's prayer life. 1 Kings chapter 8. From what one author said, this is actually the longest prayer recorded in the Bible. All right, so this is the highlight, a highlight of Solomon's prayer life, as we would say. It says, then Solomon assembled the elders of Israel and all the heads of the tribes, the chief of the fathers of the children of Israel, unto King Solomon in Jerusalem, that they might bring up the ark of the covenant of the Lord out of the city of David, which is Zion. And all the men of Israel assembled themselves unto King Solomon at the feast in the month Ethamim, which is the seventh month. And all the elders of Israel came, and the priests took up the ark. And they brought up the ark of the Lord, and notice, and the tabernacle of the congregation, and all the holy vessels that were in the tabernacle, even those did the priests and the Levites bring up. And King Solomon, all the congregation of Israel that were assembled unto him, were with him before the ark. Notice this is the visible presence of the Lord on the earth, sacrificing sheep and oxen. Notice this worship that takes place here, that could not be told nor numbered for multitude. I mean, I mean, there's sacrifices upon sacrifices upon sacrifices. This is a highlight in the history of Israel. And the priest brought in the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord unto his place, into the oracle of the house, to the most holy place, even under the wings of the cherubims. For the cherubims spread forth their two wings over the place of the ark, and the cherubims covered the ark and the staves thereof above. And they drew out the staves, that the ends of the staves were seen out in the holy place before the oracle. They were not seen without, and there they are unto this day. There was nothing in the ark. Okay, so this is something's been removed from the ark, obviously, from our study in the Old Testament writings of Moses, because it says there was nothing in the ark save the two tables of stone, which Moses put there at Horeb, when the Lord made a covenant with the children of Israel when they came out of the land of Egypt. All right, so the Aaron's rod that budded and so on, somewhere along the way they were taken out of there. And it came to pass when the priests were come out of the holy place that the cloud filled the house of the Lord. So again, this is God's glory that comes down in visible form here in the temple, so that the priests, or at the tabernacle, I should say, so that the priests could not stand to minister because of the cloud, for the glory of the Lord had filled the house of the Lord. All right, so as the transition is made from the tabernacle to the temple here, notice here, God's glory came and revealed itself in this place. And it says, then spake Solomon, the Lord said that he would dwell in the thick darkness. I have surely built thee, notice he's talking to the Lord here now, I have surely built thee an house to dwell in, a settled place for thee to abide in forever. The king turned his face about, and notice now he blesses the congregation. Drop down to verse 22. Now, as Solomon now gives his prayer of dedication, notice that Solomon stood before the altar of the Lord in the presence of all the congregation of Israel. Now, we would say this is public prayer. So, one of the things that kind of grabbed my attention is that Solomon emphasized public prayer, and there's really not much mentioned as far as a lot of private prayer after his time when he asked for wisdom. Notice it says, all the congregation of Israel, he spread his hands toward heaven, and he said, Lord God of Israel, there is no God like thee in heaven above or on earth beneath, who keepest covenant and mercy with thy servants that walk before thee, and so on. Notice again this prayer of dedication that he makes as far as the temple. Now, notice with me chapter 9 then. 1 Kings chapter 9. I want you to see here now that there's a transition as far as Solomon spiritually at this point. Notice here some things start changing as far as his spiritual condition here. And it came to pass when Solomon had finished the building of the house of the Lord and the king's house and all Solomon's desire which he was pleased to do. Now, you notice here, He did whatever pleased his heart. Now, that's okay as long as it lines up with what Scripture says. That's okay as long as we're doing what God says. Notice that the Lord appeared to Solomon the second time as he appeared unto him at Gibeon when he asked for wisdom. And the Lord said unto him, I have heard thy prayer and thy supplication. Right? So this is God's response to Solomon's prayer of dedication as far as the temple. But notice here he also is giving some warnings here to Solomon. Why? Because God knows the direction a man's life is taking. Notice it says, that thou hast made before me, I have hallowed this house, which thou hast built, to put my name there forever. Now wait a minute, why did God allow it to be destroyed then? Notice, mine eyes and mine heart shall be there perpetually. Notice here this conditional word. And if thou wilt walk before me as David thy father walked, notice the conditions here. Integrity of heart and uprightness, do according to all that I commanded thee. Are so obedience, and will keep my statutes and my judgments. Notice again the things that he's emphasizing here. Then I will establish the throne of thy kingdom upon Israel forever, as I promised to David thy father, saying, there shall not fail thee a man upon the throne of Israel. But if he shall at all turn from following me, ye or your children, and will not keep my commandments and my statutes, which I have... By the way, God blesses obedience. Amen. God does not arbitrarily pass out his blessings. God blesses obedience. But notice, go and serve other gods and worship them. Then I will cut off Israel out of the land which I have given them. That's literally what he did later. He took Israel and then also Judah into captivity. which I have hallowed for my name, will I cast out of my sight. And Israel shall be a proverb and a byword among all people. You know what happened to Israel? Notice with me at Deuteronomy chapter 8. Again, the Old Testament law had warnings for the kings. And here's a warning that was given to Israel in general. Of course, we see in 1 Kings that Solomon accumulated a lot of wealth. And of course, Ecclesiastes says that that's one of the things he strived for. It says in Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 17. Verse 16. Who fed thee in the wilderness with manna, which thy fathers knew not, that he might humble thee, and that he might prove thee to do thee good at thy latter end. And thou say in thine heart, my power and the might of mine hand hath gotten me this wealth. In fact, you read Ecclesiastes, Solomon says, I did this. And his long list, especially in Ecclesiastes 2. But thou shalt remember the Lord thy God, for it is he that giveth thee power to get wealth, that he may establish his covenant, which he sware unto thy fathers as it is this day. And it shall be, if thou do at all forget the Lord thy God, and walk after other gods. All right, so let's remember Solomon with this. And walk after other gods and serve them and worship them. I testify against you this day that ye shall surely perish. Again, this is written to Israel as a nation. As the nations which the Lord destroyeth before your face, so shall ye perish. Because ye would not be obedient unto the voice of the Lord your God. Now back in 1 Kings, notice with me chapter 11 then. Of course I'm sure understand and remember the end of this account. I have a phrase that I came across in my old wide margin Bible here that I'm using tonight. Spiritual erosion. That's exactly what happened in Solomon's life. Spiritual erosion. And in particular, one of the reasons was because of his relationships. So lust, idolatry, carnality, sensuality, self-indulgence eroded his life spiritually. And of course, then he had all these relationships that we'll see in chapter 11. But King Solomon loved many strange women. Now, that does not mean strange as we think of strange. Wow, she's strange. Though they probably had some strange customs as far as Israel is concerned. This speaks of a foreign woman and who's serving a false god. Notice, together with the daughter of Pharaoh. Notice again, God reminds us of the daughter of Pharaoh here. Women of the Moabites, the Ammonites, Edomites, Zidonians, and Hittites. Of the nations concerning which the Lord said unto the children of Israel, ye shall not go into them, neither shall they come in unto you, for surely they will turn away your heart after their gods. Solomon clave unto these in love. Now, I wish I could say that as I'm reading that verse, I did not have all kinds of people who wrecked and ruined their lives because of a relationship. It's often a dating relationship. Sometimes it ends up with a marriage that somebody's warned not to enter into. How many times people think, oh, it'll be different with me. It'll be different with me. I know I'm marrying an unsaved person, but look at so-and-so. They married an unsaved person and they were saved. That is no guarantee that will take place that way. In fact, 1 Corinthians 15:33 says, be not deceived, evil communications corrupt good manners. Notice again this statement that these women with their false gods turned his heart away after their gods. Notice, Solomon clave unto these in love. And by the way, he had a total disregard for the warnings of God that God gave him earlier. Notice it says here in verse 3, and he had 700 wives, princesses, and 300 concubines, in addition to mothers-in-law. His wives turned away his heart. Notice it was his heart. It wasn't not just a marriage. Notice it drew his heart away from the Lord. And it came to pass when Solomon was old that his wives turned away. This is Ecclesiastes right here. This is why Solomon wrote Ecclesiastes, to warn others to not follow in the same path. Notice it says, it came to pass when Solomon was old that his wives turned away his heart after other gods. Now, from what I read in this statement, at first he married them, but he did not follow after their gods. But I want you to think about this. He thought he could marry these women and avoid their gods. But in reality, as they continued their false worship, he was lured into these gods, the worship of these false gods. Notice his heart was not perfect with the Lord his God, as was the heart of David his father. Now wait a minute, David messed up. Yeah, David got it right. He repented before God. Now an idol is anything that replaces God in importance. So you think about what Solomon has done here with the Lord of heaven. For Solomon went after Ashtoreth, the goddess of the Zidonians, after Milcom, the abomination of the Ammonites, something disgusting, detestable, and loathsome. And Solomon did evil in the sight of the Lord and went not fully after the Lord, as did David his father. Again, Solomon started well, but he did not finish well. Then did Solomon build an high place for Chemosh, the abomination of Moab, in the hill that is before Jerusalem. Now notice, he's bringing this false. I thought he removed the daughter of Pharaoh from Jerusalem because of this. This same type of thing. For Molech, the abomination of the children of Ammon. Can I remind you that Molech was worshipped with child sacrifice? I've told you before, as I've read history, Molech was often formed with cradled arms. He was hollow. It was often with stone or metal. So literally it would be hollowed out so that they could build a fire inside of this god Molech. And literally, parents would take their children and place their child on the arms, the hot arms of Molech. And literally that child would scream and fall into the fire. I remember reading that they discovered a burial site with thousands of urns used to bury their children, removing the ashes from Molech. That's what Solomon was worshiping here. Likewise did he for all his strange wives, which burnt incense and sacrificed unto their gods. You notice here he built places of worship for all of his wives' false gods. Can you imagine how much idolatry there was in the nation of Israel just because of Solomon? No wonder following generations had trouble with this. Verse 9, and the Lord was angry with Solomon. Oh, I thought the Lord loved Solomon. Notice here now, the Lord is angry with Solomon because his heart was turned from the Lord God of Israel, which had appeared unto him twice. God tried to reach out to him, notice, in Gibeon and also in chapter 9. And Russ had commanded him concerning this thing that he should not go after other gods. God specifically gave him a warning. But he kept not that which the Lord commanded. Wherefore the Lord said unto Solomon, forasmuch as this is done of thee, and thou hast not kept my covenant and my statutes, which I have commanded thee, I will surely rend the kingdom from thee, and will give it to thy servant. Notwithstanding, in thy days I will not do it for David thy father's sake, but I'll rend it out of the hand of thy son. Of course, Rehoboam split the kingdom and split it into the northern 10 tribes and then Benjamin and Judah. Now, as we tie all this together, I want you to consider, as Solomon writes the book of Ecclesiastes, in essence, I believe that's his journal about his life of vanity. The summary of his life was vanity of vanities, all is vanity, says the preacher. What happened after Gibeon? Self-centeredness affected his life with God. These marriages, these relationships. Can I challenge us all here tonight to be careful of our relationships? No relationship on this earth should affect our relationship with God. Let's be 1 Chronicles 28 as we close. Well, I'm married. Yeah, that should. Yeah. Our marriage is only strong as our relationship with God. First Chronicles 28, verse 1. David assembled all the princes of Israel, the princes of the tribes, and the captains and companies that ministered to the king by course. The captains over 1,000. Right? So he has a total meeting with everyone in the kingdom here. The captains over thousands, captains over the hundreds, and stewards over all the substance and possession of the king, and of his sons, and with the officers, with the mighty men, with all the valiant men unto Jerusalem. All right, so he's having an official meeting here as king. Then David the king stood up upon his feet and said, "Hear me, my brethren, and my people. As for me, I had in mine heart to build an house of rest for the ark of the covenant of the Lord." He wanted to be the one to build the temple for the Lord. "And for the footstool of our God, made ready for the building." All right, so he's prepared all of this. "But God said unto me, Thou shalt not build an house for my name, because thou hast been a man of war and hast shed blood." All right, so Solomon is going to be a king of peace primarily. "Howbeit, the Lord God of Israel chose me before all the house of my father to be king over Israel forever. For he hath chosen Judah to be the ruler, and the house of Judah, the house of my father, and among the sons of my father, he liked me to make me king over all Israel. And of all my sons, for the Lord hath given me many sons, he hath chosen Solomon my son to sit upon the throne of the kingdom of the Lord over Israel. And he said unto me, Solomon thy son, he shall build my house and my courts. For I have chosen him to be my son, and I will be his father." Notice, "I have chosen him to be my son, and I will be his father." That's what the Lord said to David. "Moreover, I will establish his kingdom forever, if he be constant to do my commandments and my judgments as at this day. Now, therefore, in the sight of all Israel, the congregation of the Lord and the audience of God, keep and seek for all the commandments of the Lord your God, that he may possess this good land and leave it for an inheritance for your children after you forever." Now he turns to Solomon. "Thou, Solomon, my son, know thou the God of thy father and serve him with a perfect heart." Remember, we saw that Solomon did not have a perfect heart before the Lord. "Serve him with a perfect heart." This is David's challenge to Solomon here. "Serve him with a perfect heart and with a willing mind. For the Lord searcheth all hearts and understandeth all the imaginations of the thoughts. If thou seek him, he will be found of thee. But if thou forsake him, he will cast thee off forever." Now, that does not mean a loss of salvation. But Solomon brought some severe consequences, not upon his own, just upon his life, but also upon the nation of Israel. Now, as we consider this aspect of Solomon's prayer life, Solomon started off so well. In fact, as I was preaching tonight, I recall an older preacher that was asked by somebody if they could write his biography. To which this older preacher said, "Absolutely not. Because too many men have dropped out of the race in the last lap." Solomon had every opportunity to be constant. He was warned and warned and warned. How important is our relationship to the God of heaven? Do we stand guard? Father, I pray that you'd help us to learn from the life of Solomon. Father, he started off so well. Humble before you, a servant's heart, desiring wisdom. But Father, he started pursuing some selfish pursuits. Started following the lust of his heart, carnality, sensuality, so many different things. A love for possessions, for money, for wealth. And of course, his relationships were emphasized in chapter 11. All of the marriages that he had with women of false religions, it turned his heart away from you. Lord, may it be said of us at the end of our lives, he was constant, she was constant. their relationship with God. Lord, may we not be like Solomon. Look back on our lives because of our bad choices. Vanity of vanity, all is vanity. I mean, a life of regret as we finish out our lives. Lord, may we remain constant in our walk with you, I pray in Jesus' name.